Father, we come and we can't imagine what our dear brothers and sisters in these different lands go through. We can't imagine the pain and the agony and the fear, the concern for their family members, whether they're going to have something to eat, whether they'll have shelter, whether they'll be invaded in their home, where they'll stay when they're on the run. We just pray for them. We pray that you'll protect and help, encourage, give hope, help them stand strong. May you just richly bless these dear ones that we won't know until we get to heaven, but we certainly pray for them now. And for and Father, for our own family, many who are suffering health and a variety of areas and loss of loved ones, and we again pray for your comfort upon them. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus, we pray for their salvation. We know we just ask that you'll do a great work and that we'll see many people coming to Christ. We look forward to the Lord Jesus coming, but we pray in the meantime that many, many will come to faith in him. So bless this family, this church. Protect it and help us be a light for you and glorifying to you, pleasing to you. And bless our time right now. May the words that are shared, may they be consistent with your word, guided by your spirit to accomplish your pleasure. We entrust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, if I remember right, and you may remember, when I say Jimmy Swaggart, I'm not sure how long ago when that name was almost a household name. Obviously an evangelist. If my mind is correct, which that's for question, I think he worked on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. An evil spot. My brother took me. He lives in Mississippi, and New Orleans is not that far from where he lives. And so I had never been in that part of the country when I was with him. And he said, well, let's go to New Orleans. He doesn't like New Orleans, but for me, we made an exception to go. And he says, you got to walk down Bourbon Street. Well, just to make sure you know, it wasn't at night, and I was with a family, and I learned quickly on Bourbon Street, you keep your eyes straight ahead. It's quite a sight. It just broke my heart, actually, what I saw. But I believe it was Jimmy Swaggart ministering in that area or in that kind of area, and he got caught up in the immorality of the things that surrounded him and his ministry. And then he was exposed. And of course, you know, when you have a person well-known, a Christian well-known, it's just big news for the secular media. And in the interview, and I heard just a little bit of it, after he had been exposed, he was tearful and broken and sad. And he said, I kept praying that God would help me, would deliver me. And I thought to myself, and I remember this part of my memory on that, is he didn't really understand the principles in Romans 6. Now, there were other principles I think he abused as well. But he didn't understand this passage. Now, he's not the only one. We can shake our finger at other people who have fallen, and we could give various examples. This is a Gallup poll some years back, and I'm sure it hasn't got any better. It said, the religious climate in America, never before in its history has the gospel of Jesus Christ made such inroads. Now, this was a little while back. This was maybe 20 years ago. However, while at the same time making so little difference in how people live. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Now, the reason I say that is not to point our finger at somebody else, but is to remind us that we really, really need the truth that God gives us in Romans 6. It's not enough just to want to do better, although that's a good thing. It's not enough just to try harder, although that's valuable. We need to know principles, the principles that we actually can be successful, that we can actually be victorious, that we can actually conquer sin that wants to crush us. It is a sinful world. I don't know. I was reflecting back at a secular commentator, and he said, we are descending, we're descending as a culture into disaster. And I thought, that is quite a statement from a person that I don't think is a Christian, but that was his comment. And in the time that we live, I think it is so critical for us to understand these principles. Or we're like in quicksand. We'll be taken down. And we obviously don't want that to happen. Now, what I'd like us to do is, we started in Romans 6 this morning, and we worked through verse 4, and I'd like to pick up at verse 5. In this treasure trove of truth, in this wonderful book of Romans. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, verse 5, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, your version may say old man, it's actually man from the Greek, old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. Now, he says, and we talked about this in verse 4 this morning, that we might walk in newness of life, that we might walk in a new way, that we actually can walk. The potential is we can walk in the resurrection life of Christ. That's an amazing thing. His life can so empower us that we can walk different from the world, different from the way our sin capacity within us wants us to walk. Now, how does that work? He goes on to explain that. Notice in verse 5, we start with this little word, for. Now, I know we're dealing with a little bit, it's kind of technical. Paul was technical, you know. And so we want to follow along closely with the curves and the corners that he gives us. But he gives us an explanation of how we can walk in the newness of life, how it's possible. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Now, another a little technical point in the version I'm reading from, and possibly the version that you're reading, it says the word if. And it says, for if we have become. Now, it's actually, and again, not to be lost in grammatical constructions, but it's what's called a first-class condition. And it assumes certainty. It really could be translated since. Now, since this is true, for every Christian, this is true. Since this is true, and that's the idea. Since we are united with him, and the idea, united with him, remember this morning we said baptized into Christ, but placed into? Well, it's another way of saying it. We're united with him in the likeness of his death. Now, it's a wonderful thing about being united with Christ. It is a mystery, and I've been reading recently a commentary on Ephesians, and of course it talks a lot about being in Christ. There's a lot in Ephesians about being in Christ, and Ephesians is just such an absolutely, as Sean O'Byrne spoke on it, and it's just a wonderful treasure trove. But it has this wonderful truth of being in Christ, being united to Christ, and it has so many miraculous benefits for us. But it's something we can't see or touch, it's, as we said, it's a positional truth. It's something from God's evaluation. It's very, very true. It's actually more true than some things we can touch, because this positional truth is truth that and reality that will last for eternity. You know, we look at this. Well, this is pretty solid, but it's not going to last for eternity, right? But positional reality, that's going to last forever. So we're united to Christ. It's amazing. This has so many benefits. And one puts it this way: the believer can live victoriously because his union with the living Christ. Oh. Now, the area that we deal with right now of implications and aspects of this benefit of being in Christ deals with his death. Now, there's many other facets, but this is one that Paul highlights here. If we're in the likeness, notice we're in the likeness of his death. Now again, it sounds a little complicated, but really what he's talking about is the death he's already. Remember we said in this passage, it's like death row, death and death. And if you notice back in verse 2, it talked he who died to sin, talking about Christ, and our benefit in that, baptized into his death in verse 3, verse 4, baptized into death. So it has a lot to do with death, and it obviously connects us back with the death of Christ. And what we realize is that the death of Christ had many benefits, and not just forgiveness from sin, not just forgiveness, although that's the amazing, the one, and if, apart from that, everything else would be meaningless to us because we have to be forgiven. And we rejoice in that every when we have our Lord's table and we just think, oh, Christ died for me, he died for me, and I'm forgiven, and the weight of my sin has been dealt with, and it's lifted off my shoulders, it's forgiven. But there is a freedom that comes with this death. And being united with Christ in the likeness of his death gives us, we move from one realm in our sin, and then we have this awesome benefit that we are also in the likeness of his resurrection, if you see that. Likeness of his death, certainly. If one is true, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're grafted in. We're grafted in our position of newness of life. We are in him. Now, I brought my charger. Believe me, my phone needs a charger. it's my phone works a lot like I do. It's really slow. And it loses power fast, right? So that's kind of the way my life is working. But also, my battery, and this, I'm sure it needs a new battery. It's from the ancient days. But so what I do every day about, I have to take this little thing off, and I plug it in, see if I got it right. Let's see. Plug it in. No, that's not right. Hopefully we'll find a happy. There we are. Now, I don't know if we got a plug in. I'm not even sure. I did see one over here. Where? Okay. Thank you, Everett. Okay. Now, you can't even see this one, right? It's hidden away. Just take it by faith. Take it by faith, okay? Now, I plug my phone in. Oh, there we are. Okay. What's your number? I'll give you a call, okay? Now, so it's charged, right? I'm plugged in. Now, the one difference, obviously there's many differences, but now I'm connected to power. I'm connected. I'm united. The wonderful thing about being united to Christ, we're never disconnected, right? The power never runs down. You never lose in that connection. So we're united to Christ. We're grafted into him. We're united. We have access to his power. And we really need access to his power because sin is not a pushover. Sin is exceedingly powerful. And if we are not drawing on his power, we can't say no to it effectively. And that's what we desperately want to do. We don't want sin to entrap us and drag us and destroy us. Now, but we have to know this truth. Now, I want you to just, I mentioned it this morning, but I want to highlight it. Verse 6, knowing this, we have to know certain truth. Sometimes we think, oh, I've heard that before, right? I've heard that before. But, you know, Peter, he says, Remember, I do this to remind you. I do this to remind you. I do this to remind you. And all through the scripture, and in the Old Testament especially, it says, you forgot, you forgot, you forgot, right? But we also, that's why we have to be in the book. Because faith comes by hearing. Not only for initial salvation, but for ongoing growth. So we have to know certain truth. Now, just like the man I spoke about, who, you know, was weeping and broken, he got caught or entrapped in sin, he didn't seem to know the truth. Now, he knew, he must have known the gospel, because I'm sure he shared the gospel. But there's so much truth in the scriptures that we need to know. Not just that Christ died for me and is risen and I can have forgiveness of sin. I need to know how to be free from sin. And that, you think, if we're doing a study in Romans, which would take quite a while, if we're going to walk through Romans, you know, we see our great need in the first couple of chapters, and then we move into 3 and 4 and 5, and we realize how we can be justified through faith by grace. We realize that. But if you stop at chapter 5, and you don't move on to all that we need to know in 6, 7, 8 and beyond, we are going to be in big trouble when it comes to living the Christian life. Why do so many dear Christians, and, you know, sometimes we see a Christian fall off the wagon, as we say, whatever the issue is, and, you know, we say, well, they maybe never were a Christian. Well, that's possible. We understand that. They're false beliefs. You know, people who have really never trusted Christ, we understand that. But do you think all of them? Everybody that has had a struggle, everybody that's, you know, bit the dust, everybody was an unbeliever? You know, there are some dear believers who have made tragic choices because they didn't know this truth. Knowing this, got to know this. We got to know this. So, again, we have to clearly think about what he's talking about. Now, he says this. Again in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And I've already mentioned old man, anthropos. Is, we get our word anthropology from that word, actually. Anthropos, old man, and our old self. I mean, it's not a bad translation. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. And the question is, what does it really refer to? And some people think, and this is not a bad idea, but it primarily refers to just the nature. We have a sin nature, a capacity. It's old, rotten, and that's a possibility. But another possibility is, and I think this is more accurate with the word man, the thought of man, is that it's all that we were as a person, including our sin nature, before we were saved. The old person I was, driven and dominated by sin. The old man, knowing this, that the old man, all that I was before coming to Christ, the old self, the old man, something has happened to him. Now notice our passage. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now we weren't literally on the cross. We weren't physically on the cross, obviously. But there's a spiritual, this positional truth. There's a spiritual reality. We're crucified. And we think of the passage. You probably already thought of it. Colossians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified. Same word. Now, interesting, crucified with. There's a little prefix on this word that we would translate with. We would translate simply crucified with. So there's a, and you've probably read, some of you have read books on the spiritual life, co-crucifixion is the idea. Crucified with him. Something has happened. Now, it didn't happen to us physically, but it did happen to us in reality, from God's vantage point of things. The judgment, the crucifixion of the old man, one writes, was a complete rejection and judgment by God. God had to do something with this old thing, this old person that I was. It had to be dealt with because it was so dangerous and deadly and decaying. And so, I have been crucified with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 2. Here it says, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, was crucified with him, In from God's vantage point, in order that, now this takes us to why we're talking about this, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now think about this. In order that our body of sin, and when body is used in the New Testament, primarily of this physical body. So our body of sin, what is that talking about? Well, the body as a vehicle for sin. The body as an instrument for sin. Now, the body, obviously, I mean, it's frail, but there's sin that wants to use us to do evil things. And what he's saying here is that we are crucified, and this for this purpose, that this body might not be used by sin to carry out sinful things. That it might be held in check. Now, our youngest son, Chris, when he goes into a restaurant, if you follow him in, you'll see this. First thing he does, sets down, he takes his wallet, puts it on the table. Okay? So, one day he and Amy were having a meal, and they both decided, they're just about time to leave, and they decided, oh, you know, they both go back to the washroom for just a moment and then pay the bill and go. Well, anyway, they went back, and both of them gone from the table, and then came back to the table, and you can kind of realize the scenario. The wallet's gone. It's gone. The waitress said to them after they were kind of figuring out what was going, what had happened, the waitress said, well, there was another couple sitting right over here, and they did leave in a hurry, right? So what happened is Chris and Amy went off. Chris had forgot his wallet on the table. This other couple over here, their instrument of sin, they see, right? And in their heart, they covet. And in their little foot, they row. And with their hand, as an instrument of sin, they grab the thing, put it in their pocket, and walk out the door. You see, instrument of sin. Now, I hope you don't steal wallets off tables. But when we allow our mind to go in wrong places, when we allow our feet to go places they shouldn't go, when we allow our eyes to see things that they shouldn't see, we are allowing our body to be an instrument of sin. And what has been the provision is so that that doesn't have to happen. When Christ has done something for us so that sin does not have to ruin us and run us. Now, notice what it goes on to say, that this body of sin might be done away with. Now, the idea there, and it's perhaps translated a little better, rendered inoperative. Now, not that the body goes out of existence, but it's rendered powerless. The body is not used by sin. Sin cannot have free reign over us. The body, we control the body. We say no to sin. Our body is not to be an instrument for sin to take advantage of. Now, actually, we're going to deal a little bit with this on Wednesday night. It just happens to coincide with this series, in the series we're doing there. And he uses a little bit of this illustration with a motorcycle, but I think of it with my brother's car. One day, when my brother had just started driving, he had this Cutlass Oldsmobile, and it was just a used car, and it was all right, you know, for a young kid, and it was his first car, and so he was going to drive us all to the city. And so we were out driving, and thankfully these Kansas roads, long, flat, straight, boring, you know. But anyway, we're going to Hutches in Kansas. Dad and Mom were sitting in the back, and I believe I was sitting on the right, and he was driving. And that old Cutlass Oldsmobile started picking up speed. And I mean, it started increasingly picking up speed. And he wasn't putting any gas on the pedal. He wasn't putting the pedal to the metal. The car was just, you know, it's kind of like one of these Herbie, I guess, you know, doing its own thing. And so here we're going, you know, and you could just hear the thing revving. And I'm sitting over here thinking, here we go, and I'm coming home. You know, and when we're driving down this country road, the man is catching up speed. I said, stop the car, stop the car, stop the car. I don't know how to stop the car. It's picking up speed. And of course, he didn't know what, you know, he wasn't a driver. He's just getting to drive. And put the clutch in, put the clutch in. It was a stick shift. Put the clutch in. Before we died, he decided to put the clutch in, right? Step on the brake, put the clutch in. But when you put the clutch in, as you know, if you've driven a standard, you put the clutch in, it disengages. Now, the motor went racky, right? But at least we weren't dead. which I thought was a good thing. But anyway, you put the clutch in. Now, what God is saying to us is we're going down, put the clutch in. Take the power of sin. Don't let it dominate you. Don't let it ruin you. Don't let it ruin your life. And God is saying there, it's possible for it not to do. You know, some dear Christians, and we talked a little about this morning, just a tad, but some Christians are so discouraged because they don't know there is a clutch. They don't know there is a way to stop this thing. And my heart goes out to them. I mean, maybe sometimes you've been there, but sometimes you've spent some time with somebody and they're so discouraged and so beat down and they've got this sin and just keeps coming at them and coming at them. It's like the ocean waves. They just keep bashing after a typhoon, you know. And just think, man, I can't stop this. I can't stop this. They don't know how to stop it. But God says there's a way. There's a provision. It's a wonderful thing to know this, but we got to know it. Got to know it. Notice we're still in verse 6. Done away so that you should no longer be slaves to sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wow. Not to be slaves to sin. Now, one writes this, and this came out of a thesis I read years ago. The old capacity, the sin capacity, is still existent and actively seeks to dominate the believer. The child of God may choose to obey its former master, but no longer has to. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No longer has to. I remember we lived in Nova Scotia. There was a couple, and they came to our church, and I didn't know them. It was they just started coming, and they were a little older couple, and they brought their grandson, and he's just a little guy, and so they were obviously trying to encourage their grandson to go to church, and she was a real sweet person, his wife, and I didn't really get to know him too well. I assume he was a Christian, but after they came for just a little while, then they just kind of disappeared, and I didn't know what happened or where they went or anything, but you know, kind of sad they were gone, but we didn't know what happened. Anyway, several years later, she came back. She's still a dear, dear friend of ours now. She came back to the chapel. She's still a part of it. She's a dear, wonderful sister in the Lord. But she told the sad, sad story. Her husband was engulfed in gambling. And whether he was a Christian or not, he gambled everything away. They lost everything. And he eventually lost his family and everything. Now again, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but if he was a Christian, he didn't engage his provision, and he lost everything. And what God says, I want you to know this. I don't want you to lose everything. I don't want you to mess up your life. And the fact is, we all struggle, right? We all have a sin capacity, and it looks different with each of us. You know, some of you look a lot better than some of us, right? You know, the sin doesn't stick out, but we all have a struggle. And so what we want to do, we don't want it to mess up our lives or the ones we love. So this is a principle, a passage we need to understand. God has made it possible. He has made it possible for us to say no. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Notice what it says. For he who has died, and obviously with Christ, is freed from sin. Sin's still a reality. It hasn't taken a vacation, but we don't have to give in to it. It doesn't have to be our master. Interesting story, and I have some books on the Civil War because it intrigues me, but I haven't read a lot of them. But anyway, maybe for someday when it's a really snowy day and I'm not going anywhere. This is one story that I became aware of from the Civil War. There was a man named George Wyatt. He had six children, a large family. And in the North, you know, battle between the North and the South. In the North, it was possible to get somebody else to go in your place. Well, Mr. Wyatt, George Wyatt, had a friend named Richard Kraft, and apparently he is a single man, but a good friend. And Richard chose to go in George's place. He went under George's draft number, and he went under George's name. So he went in the place of his friend. Now, Richard, he wasn't involved in the battle very long before he was killed. Now, sometime later, as you know, the Civil War was such a terrible war and lasted way too long. Sometime later, the government in the North came back to George and was going to draft him to go war. And George said, took out the number, took out the name, he said, "I'm already dead." And they couldn't draft him. In the evaluation of God, we're already dead. Remember, dead means not cessation but separation. We're separated from sin's power. We don't have to give in to it. But we have to know it, right? We have to know it. Because, again, faith is based on knowledge. Biblical knowledge. Biblical faith, biblical knowledge. So we have to know this truth so we can actually apply it to our lives. Now notice as the passage goes on. In verse 8. "Now if we have died with Christ," an amazing thing, "we believe we shall also live with him." Again, something happened. God did something amazing. I'm crucified with Christ. I've died with him in God's view of things. I don't have to live under its slavery. But I get to live in its freedom. Because notice, and I've said this on various occasions, but it seems to me you go through the Christian life, there's the negative and the positive. Almost in every realm. There's the no, there's the yes. And the yes in this passage is a wonderful, awesome thing. Verse 8, "If we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him." And that is not just living in the future, which is something we're really looking forward to, but living with him right now. Living with him right now. For to me to live is Christ. He's my power. He's my provision. I can walk in newness of life. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? I can walk in newness of life. I can live. I can live Christ-like, as we often use that phraseology. We can live as God designed us to live. Now it goes on and it shows us how certain this is. If you read this great assurance in verse 9, "knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again." Isn't that wonderful? Death has no hook on him. He died for our sin, but death no longer has any hold on him. Now, implications. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died, verse 10, "the death that he died to sin once for all." Now, when Christ died on the cross, at a moment in time, a terrible, terrible moment in time, he took our sin and he allowed himself to be under death to take our sin. Sin in that moment of time ruled for a short period, but it ruled. But no longer. He died once. And no longer will death reign over him. And you know what? Because we're in Christ, death need not reign over us. Sin need not reign over us. Read that passage. Just think these wonderful, wonderful words. We think again of verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all." Now that's going to have huge ramifications. We'll step into it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But I want to just touch on it. "But for the life that he lives to God." I appreciate what one says. "In his death, he dealt effectively and conclusively with sin, winning a victory that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe." Christ is victorious. We're in him. We can be victorious. We can be victorious. He lives to God, and in him we can live to God. We can live in intimate ultimate relationship with the Lord because we're in Him. The implications are huge. We live with Christ. He lives to God. Therefore, we are alive to God. And we'll talk about the implications and the ramifications of that in the future. The concept, and this is really the concept of liberation from the power of sin, we must know, is that in Christ, we died to sin and we're alive to God. It goes. It will go on and challenge us and cause us to apply that when we move into verse 11. In Christ, I have so many wonderful, wonderful blessings. One of them, I can say no to sin and yes to God. It's awesome. I was thinking of the pigeons we had one time. You think, how do we get the pigeons? Well, my brother and I, we had this little bridge, and it went over. Part of our pasture was on one side of that road and part on the other, and had this little bridge. Well, in this little bridge, there were these baby pigeons, and we found these baby pigeons up in there. And so, you know, boys and birds, I guess. Anyway, so one day, I don't know how we even got that high, because it was kind of high up for a little guy, but we got up, and we captured the little birds, right? Now, don't call the Humane Society, okay? Anyway, we captured the little birds, and we weren't going to hurt them. But what we had, some of you who remember combines, remember the old, they have an old, at the end of a combine, you'd have this old piece of metal, and it would go down, and then it would have a side. But we just took that end, it'd come off an old combine sometime, dilapidated, and we made it into a bird cage. And so we put wire on the front, and we fed our pigeons regularly. I mean, we took good care of those pigeons. And they had happy home for pigeons. And but I remember the day came, you know, we got older. I was getting kind of tired of feeding pigeons, you know? And so we thought, today's the day. We had thought about this, ponder it. We're going to take them, we're going to let them fly, you know? We're just going to let them go. And so I think we took them out to the farm, and anyway, we took them out, and we set them down on the ground, and they just sat there looking at us. They didn't want to go anywhere. Why go find your own food when it's been available, right? I'm not even sure they knew how to fly at that point. They're sitting on the ground. I thought, oh man, these pigeons are in real trouble if they don't learn to fly real fast. You know, but some Christians are like pigeons that have been caged up. They don't know they have freedom, and they're not ready to fly. God has made it possible for us to know this truth. We're in Christ. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. He's made it possible so we can fly for Christ. We can fly. I just leave you with this little application, because you go through this passage, and I know it kind of, you know, like I said this morning, Paul is so theological, and you kind of wade through and you think, oh, is this relevant? I just ask you to, a prayer for a hug. Now, okay, get me right here. H, I would ask us to pray that we might hunger to understand this truth. That we really, you know, if you don't hunger to understand how to be liberated, you're probably not going to be very liberated. I say, God, give me a hunger to know this. Give me a desire to know this. That you, give me understanding. God, give me understanding of this truth. I want to hunger to know it. I want to understand it so well. And the G, so we can grow. You know, just talking about it is not applying it, right? It's not applying. May God help us pray to have hunger and to have understanding and have growth. Now, what we want? We want to fly. We want to fly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth. How we need it. Life is hard, and we have a strong pull to sin. May we hunger to understand this truth. Give us a hunger. May we want to understand it, God, and then give us that real, open our eyes to understand what you have done in Christ. And then, Father, I pray for all of us, we will grow. Help us grow Help this change our lives. We pray this in the wonderful name of the one who died for us and lives for us. In his name, amen.